Well, this morning we come to our second passage in the book of 1 Peter. So last week we began this book. We looked at the first five verses. And this week we're going to pick up and look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So hear the word of the Lord. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, I remember reading a book to my two-year-old nephew several years ago, and this book was a story about a kid who goes to the doctor, and the whole purpose of it was to try to get kids who read this book acquainted with the idea of going to the doctor, so it wouldn't be a scary thing. So this book walks through the different parts of going to the doctor and the doctor interacting with the kid in this book. Well, it comes time for the doctor to give this kid a shot. And the doctor explains it this way. The doctor says, now this may feel like a little pinch. And I remember reading that and thinking, okay, anybody who remembers having a shot as a kid would not characterize a shot that way, that it may feel like a little pinch. No, shots hurt. And so I remember reading that and thinking, man, that's probably not the best way for this doctor to introduce the idea of a shot, because what's going to happen is, when this kid gets the shot and sees that it feels remarkably different from the way it was described, this kid's going to have trouble trusting that doctor again. They were expecting one thing, they were told one thing was coming, and they got another. Well, lots of religions do the same thing with their followers when it comes to suffering in this life. So they'll teach that if you're a part of this particular religion, if you're doing things the right way, that this life won't hurt. That maybe it'll just feel like a little pinch. But for the most part, you're setting yourself up for an easy life apart from suffering. Lots of religions teach that idea. So the idea of karma in Eastern religions sort of leverages that idea. So the thinking that you can do good and that the universe will sort of reward you by bringing good things back to you, by preventing suffering. That's the same sort of idea. And there's actually certain supposed Christian teachers and pastors and churches and even whole denominations in the church that say that God excludes suffering from the Christian life. That if you're a Christian, you won't experience trials. You won't experience significant suffering. So the question is, people that are in those denominations, that are under those teachers, what will they do when they experience intense suffering in life? How will they be able to handle that? Because the truth is, their idea of Christianity, their idea of the faith, won't bear the weight of this world. It won't bear the weight of the reality of suffering. So think about it this way. Several years ago, if a company wanted to give somebody something that had their email address on it and their website and their phone number, they would give those little plastic carabiners that everybody would put on their keychains. You know, real carabiner are the deals that mountain climbers use. Well, this was just a little plastic version of that. Well, these types of churches and denominations and teachers that teach that there won't be suffering in the Christian life, that's the sort of Christian faith they're giving to their followers, like those little plastic carabiners that look good, looks like a carabiner, but as soon as you actually try to scale a mountain with that, it's going to break under that weight. It can't bear the load, and it's the same thing. This idea of Christianity that says that there won't be suffering for a Christian, it will not bear the weight of life in this world. But the good news for us is the Bible prepares us for suffering as Christians. So look at verse 6 in this passage. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Well, in this that Peter talks about, that's what he has said before. That's what we looked at last week, the first five verses that talk about our unconditional election, the fact that salvation is a gift, it's given to us. So he's talking about being made a Christian. So he says, even though you're a Christian, there's still going to be suffering in this life. In this you greatly rejoice, being a Christian, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And the New Testament talks about suffering for Christians often. And in fact, it's a major theme in this book of 1 Peter. So Peter talks about it here in the first chapter. He talks about it at the end of chapter 2, sort of a big group of passages there, the middle of chapter 3, and the end of chapter 4. Well, there's only 5 chapters in 1 Peter, and 4 out of 5 have a significant amount of that chapter designated to the idea of suffering in the Christian life. And not only are these real trials, but they will bring real pain. So again, thinking about Eastern religions, some Eastern religions teach that you'll experience trials in this life, but you can sort of disconnect yourself. So you can go through the trial, but you really don't have to feel the pain. Well, that's not what this passage is teaching us. Look at verse 6 again. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So it's not just that we'll have trials as Christians, we'll actually suffer. And he says we'll suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So we don't need the Bible to tell us there are lots of different kinds of trials in this life. So maybe you're sick or you're in chronic pain. Maybe your children are sick. Maybe your job is in jeopardy. Or maybe you don't have enough money to take care of your family. Maybe your children are older and they've decided that they don't want to follow Jesus. Or maybe someone close to you dies. I mean, there's all sorts of different types of suffering that we go through in this life. But even with all these sorts of things happening, look at what Peter says will still characterize the Christian. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So he says that for the Christian, we could be characterized by inexpressible and glorious joy, even in the midst of suffering. So how does that work? How do we do that? How do we suffer as Christians and still have inexpressible and glorious joy? Well, that's what this passage is going to tell us about. And Peter, in fact, is going to give us 4 reasons in this passage. These are the 4 true things about trials that mean that as Christians, we can still have joy in the midst of them, joy in the midst of suffering. So if you have a handout, you can turn to the back. There's an outline there if that's helpful for anybody to sort of see where we're going. But I'll list these 4 things that Peter is going to give us up front, and then we'll go through them one by one. So the Christian can have joy in trials because of these 4 things. First, because trials are God's will for you. Second, trials show you that your faith in Jesus is genuine, so it's not fake. Third, trials are temporary. And fourth, trials lead to God's approval. So first, trials are God's will. So look at the second half of verse 6 on into verse 7. Now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Well, the first phrase there in the second half of verse 6, he says, these have come, these trials have come so that. He doesn't say these have come and we don't know why they come. No, he says these have come so that. What that tells us is there is a design behind our suffering. There's a reason for it. It comes so that. And the designer behind that, of course, is the God of the universe, the God who's revealed to us in the Bible. We realize from Scripture that suffering isn't an accident. It's not something that surprises God. The Bible teaches that God is in charge of everything in the universe. The Bible holds that with a closed hand, teaches that from front to back. God is in charge of everything. So there's lots of passages we could go to, but we're going to look at one in the Proverbs. So this is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 about God's control. This is what it says. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Well, this idea of casting lots, you might not be familiar with that. Basically, it's a way that folks in the first century and several thousand years before that would make decisions. So these lots, they were sort of like dice. So it was like throwing dice, and then whatever number turned up, it would help you make your decision. So it would be like if you had a decision to make and you had two options. And so you throw a die on the ground and you say, okay, if it comes up numbers 1 through 3, I'll do this. But if it comes up 4 through 6, then I'll do this between those two options. So it's the sort of thing that our world would attribute to chance. I mean, you're just throwing a die. It just turns up the way that it's going to turn up. And of course, nobody knows. But listen again what it says in Proverbs. The lot is cast into the lap. So the die is thrown. But it's every decision is from the Lord. So there's no chance here in God's universe. He's in charge of all of it. Even the number that turns up on that die that's thrown on the ground, God is in charge of all the details. And of course, this includes suffering. God is in charge of it. And this idea that Peter presents us with here, this should bring us great comfort. The fact that our trials are designed by the Lord, there's a plan for it. So think about it this way. If you start experiencing lots of physical symptoms one day, so let's say you get up and your mouth is watering a lot. And let's say that that your body is sore and that you're sort of fatigued, that you're really tired. Well, those effects would bring you some discomfort and some worry, right? You'd be a little bit anxious about that, wondering what is going on in my body that it's producing these different symptoms. So let's say you go to your doctor. Well, when you see your doctor, he reminds you, well, you remember you started taking this new medication, and these are side effects of that medication. Well, then the anxiety goes away, doesn't it? Because it's part of the plan. The mystery is taken out of it. So the anxiety can go away. This is part of using this medicine. There's a design here. This is what's supposed to happen. And of course, it's the same thing for the Christian. We know that suffering in this life is designed for us by the Lord. It does good things for us. It's part of His will. So if I have to suffer the loss of a job, it's God's will. It's part of His plan for me. And of course, we can take comfort in that. Peter says this in chapter 4 of this book. He says, "So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." So again, our suffering as Christians, it's according to God's will, which is why Peter says we can entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in the midst of these sorts of trials. And those are sweet words for us, aren't they? The fact that our good and kind Father is the one who's designing these hardships. They're part of His plan, and of course, we can trust Him with that. And in fact, the author of Hebrews tells us that for the Christian to experience suffering shows that God is acting like our Father. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. "It is for discipline that you have to endure suffering. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate sons. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in holiness." There's a book that I'll read to Nora pretty regularly. And in this book, there's a little girl who is really fussy. And she has parents that sort of let her be fussy. They don't do anything about it. They don't discipline her at all. And the author is really trying to make that clear. You know, these parents are pretty passive, and that's part of the reason that this little girl is fussy. Well, every time we read this book, Nora will always ask me every single time, why don't her parents do anything? And I'll always say the same thing. I'll say, yeah, they're not loving her very well, are they? Because that's a good thing that we want to teach our children. Parents who love their children will discipline their children out of love for them. Well, that's what the author of Hebrews says here. God disciplines us by using trials and suffering. And when He does that, it shows that He's our Father, that we're not illegitimate children. He sees us as His children, and He brings that suffering and those trials to discipline us the way that a loving father does for their child. So our suffering is designed by God. There's a purpose for it. Trials are God's will. That's the first thing Peter expresses here that can help us have joy in the midst of suffering. But just like everything else God uses in our life, these trials, this suffering, it's not arbitrary. Everything God uses has a purpose. And here's what they do. This is the second thing Peter points out. Second, trials show you that your faith in Jesus is genuine. It's not fake. It's real faith. So look at verse 7. "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So it shows us that our faith is real, is genuine. That's a purpose of trials and suffering. And in fact, faith is the most valuable possession for the Christian. And Peter tells us here that it's more precious than gold. And he just picked the most valuable thing in his day. So for each of us, we can just pick the most valuable asset that we can think of, the most valuable thing on this earth. And we can understand that faith is more valuable than that thing. And the reason is, all of those things, all that gold, any asset you can think of, is going to perish. It's going to go away. It's not going to live into eternity. Faith connects us to Jesus Christ. Faith is what creates a relationship with the Lord. And that relationship is what will go on into eternity. It will never perish. So faith is the most valuable thing in the Christian life. It's what we talked about this past week with the gift of salvation. Peter talks about how our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. It's eternal and it's protected. So we go through this temporary world to get to that permanent inheritance, and faith is what connects us to that. This is a good thing for us as Christians to be reminded of. So do you remind yourself of this regularly? Do you remind yourself that your money, your possessions, your job, these things will all go away? They're all temporary. None of these things will last. Further, your role as a husband or a wife, your role as a father or a mother, as a child, these things are temporary too. All those roles will dissolve in eternity. All that will remain into eternity is your relationship with God. And faith connects us to God. It makes that relationship possible. So look at verse 9. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So again, faith is what connects us to Jesus. And so faith is what saves us. It's what makes us right with the Lord. And it's the most valuable possession, therefore, for the Christian. So for a second, let's think about faith as money. So let's say that you work in a bank where lots of folks bring in counterfeit money, that's a problem unique to wherever your bank is. And so to sort of remedy this problem, you guys bring somebody in, you hire somebody, put them on staff, that can spot fake money. They can tell the real thing from the fake thing. They can see counterfeit bills. Well, that would be a valuable employee, right? If you're in a bank that's in this situation, to have somebody that can tell the real thing from the fake thing, That's an important employee. Well, but what Peter is telling us here is that suffering can spot counterfeit faith. Suffering's like that employee that can see the genuine article and tell it as different from the fake article. And that's why trials here is a perfect word for suffering, because that's exactly what suffering does for the Christian. It puts your faith on trial. It shows you whether your faith is true or whether your faith is false. So when your job is in jeopardy, your response to that, your trust in the Lord in the midst of that, will help you see that your faith is real. And think about for a second how important it is to know that your faith is genuine, because that really is the difference between life and death. And the Bible makes it clear that there's lots of folks who think that they're Christians, and the folks around them think that they're Christians, but it turns out that they aren't. They find out when the Lord returns that it's sort of been a charade the entire time. And even that individual person didn't know it. They didn't know that their faith wasn't genuine. So think about it this way. I've never talked to an actual paratrooper, but from what I understand, paratroopers in World War II would be issued their backpacks, their parachutes, and they would always unpack that parachute themselves to make sure that there was enough material there so that their parachute would open and they would be safe. It was supposed to be 9 yards of material. That's where we get the phrase, the whole 9 yards, is that's how much material was supposed to be in there for that parachute. Well, that paratrooper opens up that pack to make sure that he's going to be safe, because he's going to be jumping out of an airplane. So he wants to be sure that that parachute is going to open. Well, that's just like us in this life. We understand that at the end of this life, it's like all of us are having to jump out of that airplane. And we want to be sure that our faith is real, because that's just like that parachute. We want to make sure that it's really going to open. And of course, suffering helps us figure out whether we have all the material there, whether our faith is real. So the question for us is, okay, but what does real faith look like when it suffers? So if I'm supposed to, when I go through trials, if that's supposed to help me evaluate my faith, well, what does it look like to have true faith versus false faith when you go through a trial? Well, these three things are listed on the back of these questions in the bulletin if you want to look at those, if that's helpful. But these are just three questions that I think it could be helpful for us to think about when we go through suffering to see if our faith is genuine. And the first one is this. So when you go through suffering, do you press into God or do you pull away from him? So do you trust that he's in charge and that he's using all of this for your good? Or do you pull back and sort of get cold to the Lord and assume that he doesn't have your best interests involved? And assume maybe that he's not even in charge of all these things. So when the Bowens house burned down and I drove up there and I was standing outside with Joe and Kathy in the freezing cold watching their house burn, one of the first things that Joe said to me is that he knew that God was using this for his family's good. It's one of the first things he told me. And he's talked about it often since then. He is in the middle of suffering, and Joe was pressing into God, was trusting God. And in that way, we could see that Joe's faith is genuine. That was evidence of that, that he wasn't pulling back from God, he was pressing into God. So that's the first question. Second question, do you press into your church in the midst of suffering, or do you pull back from your church in the midst of suffering? So do you let us know what's going on? Do you let us know how we can be praying for you? Do you look for help? Do you accept help when it's offered? Do you look forward to coming on Sundays and gathering with other Christians to be encouraged? Or do you sort of pull back from all that? Do you say, you know, I just need to be left alone? I maybe don't have enough trust to trust these other folks with these problems. I'll take care of it myself. We want to press into the church. That's what true faith does. So this past year, when the Pearsons had some significant health problems, Tim was stopping in this building regularly, pretty much daily, was emailing me daily, would call me on the telephone, and he was keeping me up to date with the situation. He was letting me know how I could be praying. He was open to receiving counsel. He wanted his church family to know what was going on. They were pressing into the church. And in fact, Tim and Wendy had the elders come up to the house to pray for that situation. That was their instinct, was not to pull back from the church in suffering, but to press into the church. And this is evidence that Tim and Wendy's faith is genuine. And the third thing, the third question to ask, do you press into serving others in the midst of suffering, or do you pull back from serving others in the midst of suffering? So do you say, okay, this is a bad situation for me, I just need to take care of myself right now. So I just need to stay home and sort of do my own thing, and everybody else will be fine. Or do you press into serving and loving others? So when Eric was out of work for months and months, he came in this room and basically redid the inside of this church building. So the molding, the paint colors, the whole nine yards, Eric did it. He went downstairs and he basically remodeled the bathroom. And Eric's thinking was, well, I've got all this free time on my hands, so this is an opportunity where I can serve other people well. I can serve my church well, and in doing that, serve the Lord. And this is evidence that Eric's faith is genuine. He was pressing into serving others instead of pulling back. Well, when we suffer as Christians, it shows us that our faith is real. And this is a gift. But this won't go on forever. We won't live eternally with trials. Our existence won't be one of continually having our faith tested, which is good news for us. So this is the third thing Peter points out. Trials are temporary. So look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Well, when he says a little while, that doesn't necessarily mean that the suffering will be short the way that we think about it. What it means is this life is short. This life is a little while. So even if your suffering lasts the rest of your life, in the scheme of eternity, it's still short. Because remember, Peter has just been talking about in the first five verses of this chapter, our heavenly inheritance, our future that's eternal. So putting this against that backdrop, yeah, it makes this life look short. An eternal destination makes this temporary trip, even if it's full of suffering, worth it. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Isn't that wild the way he characterizes suffering? This light momentary affliction. Well, when he says that it's light, he doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. And when he says it's momentary, he doesn't mean that it doesn't feel long, just like we talked about. But again, it's when it's compared with what it's leading to. It's when it's compared with eternity that we realize how short our suffering in this life really is. So if you're chronically sick, if you're chronically in pain, remember that this suffering is temporary. It will not last. And this is what God is reminding us of all the time in the Bible. So when we would travel, when we lived in Louisville and we would travel to South Carolina to see my family, we would usually stop halfway and spend the night. And it never failed. Nora, as a baby, would be asleep in the back of the car. And when we were about 5 miles away from the hotel, Nora would wake up and be starving and start screaming. And it was the worst because we were only, 10 minutes away. And so we didn't want to stop at a gas station or stop somewhere to get Nora out of her seat and nurse her and then put her back in her seat. We just have 10 minutes left. We can push through and get to this hotel. And we would always tell her the same thing. We would say, sweetie, we are almost there. Just a little bit longer. And that's exactly what the Lord is telling us in this life when we suffer. So when you're in the midst of suffering, remember that the Lord is there and he is telling you, you are almost there. Just a little bit longer. This is going to be okay. And here's what our trials are leading us towards. So when he says to us, we're almost there, this is where there is. It's the fourth thing, the final thing that Peter tells us, the reason that Christians can have joy in the midst of suffering. And it's this: trials will lead to God's approval. Look at verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Well, this gets in an idea that many of us may have never thought about. The fact that as Christians, we not only praise God, but one day God will praise us. Now, I don't mean by that God will worship us. Obviously, that's not true. But the Lord will recognize us. He'll tell us that we've done good. In that way, he will praise us. So what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, he's talking about somebody who's been born again, who's a Christian, who's living like a Christian. And he says this at the end of verse 29, his praise is not from man, but from God. We get praise from the Lord. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The Lord comes and he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his praise from God. It's the same thing Peter's talking about here. When Jesus returns, we will receive praise from the Lord. It's the same thing Jesus says in Matthew 25. When he returns and he'll say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And can you think of anything better than that? I mean, that is such a good thing. Do you remember being a kid and doing something that you knew your parents were going to be proud of and heading over to your parents about to tell them what it is that you've done? And you know how pleased they're going to be and how proud they're going to be of you. That was the best, wasn't it? That's such a good feeling. That's just what it's going to be like for us as Christians. Christians that press through this life, that when suffering comes, we still trust the Lord. We remain in Jesus. When he returns, the Lord is going to be pleased with us. He's going to be proud of us for being faithful followers. That is such a good gift, such an exciting thing that we have in front of us. So if your child decides that she's not going to follow Jesus anymore, remember that your trust in the Lord, even amidst that suffering, will lead to God's approval. And in one way, our praise will be even greater than the Apostle Peter's. Look at verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our situation is more praiseworthy than the apostles because they walked with Jesus physically. They could lean on sight as well as faith. This is what Jesus says about our situation versus the apostles. He's talking to them. This is John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, as Christians, we live by faith and not by sight. We believe that Jesus is real and that our relationship with him, even though we haven't seen him, we believe that our relationship with him will live on long after these trials are finished. And that is good news for us. So these are the four things that Peter points out that should lead to the Christian having joy, even in the midst of suffering. And to close, look at verse 8 again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So Peter says that the joy is so good that it's inexpressible, that words can't adequately describe the type of joy that we'll have. I don't know if you've thought about this, but Christianity is a religion of the book. It's built on special revelation that was written down for us. So Christianity puts a high premium on words, on the Lord having the ability to communicate to us effectively through words. There's not many times in Scripture where an author will say, okay, this idea, I can't even describe it in words. There's no words to do it. But of course, that's what he says here. That's how good this joy is for the Christian. It's not even expressible. And of course, it's leading to what we're told about in verse 9. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have joy because salvation is coming our way. And we can trust that even in the midst of suffering. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word to us. We're so thankful that you acknowledge the fact that there will be suffering in this world, that we don't have to try to pretend that for the Christian everything is perfect, that we don't have any problems. We know that you acknowledge that. And so we feel the freedom to acknowledge what it is that we see, the reality around us, which is we deal with lots of suffering. But Father, we thank you for these true things. We thank you for what we're reminded about here, about suffering. The fact that there's a design behind it, that it's your will. The fact that it lets us see whether our faith is genuine, which is the most valuable thing that we could ask for. Father, the fact that they're temporary, that we're headed for an eternal existence in bliss, in your full presence with no more suffering, and this is just temporary. And finally, that when we get there, we're going to get your approval, that living a faithful Christian life in the midst of suffering will lead to you being proud of us. We're so thankful for that. Father, we know that this is only possible through Jesus Christ. And we recognize that it's our faith alone that connects us to him. And Father, we thank you that salvation is coming our way. And we trust in you for that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.